the subject of my topic in him, the verse Colossians 2:6 really stuck out to me. And the verse is up there on the slide, as therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Doesn't that phrase in him sound familiar? So walk in him. That's New American Standard. Revised has, so live in him. And just for jollies, I thought we'd have a good time and try to memorize that verse today. And that'll have you right with me, and we'll all have that running through our heads all the way through the talk. So that won't be very hard, will it? That's a small verse. Okay, the verse comes from Colossians 2:6. Now, some of you already know this verse. How many here know it already in one translation or another? Well, I'll probably boggle your minds if I get you to work on it in this translation, but let's try it anyways. Okay? As therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Okay. Now, you know, a good way to meditate on a verse or to really get it into your mind is to emphasize certain words. So how about we emphasize the word received? So I'll say it first, and it sounds like this. As therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Okay, let's try that, just emphasizing the word received. As therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Okay, how about the word walk? Let's run through the verse again, emphasizing that word. As you, therefore, have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Adds a different emphasis, doesn't it? Well, the first phase of my message that I'm going to speak to is the word him. Who is him? So the last time, let's run through it and emphasize the very last word, him. As therefore, this is terrible. Can you tell the I haven't memorized it in this translation initially, and it goes, as therefore you, in another verse. So I'll probably boggle your minds up here too. Let me try this again too with you. Okay? As you, therefore, have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Huh. So walk in him, as opposed to who else? Well, I'm going to be speaking then about this verse, or using this verse as an outline, basically. And I'm going to sort of have a hip message, if you look down there, H-I-P. Him, Jesus Christ, in, getting some perspectives on what that means, and then a progress, it's a process, when we walk in him with a purpose. So it's a process with a purpose. And we'll look at some growth hindrances and the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. So those of you who like outlines, there's one for you. And I'm going to refer back to this slide, and every once in a while, you'll have to quote Colossians 2:6. And just think, by the end of the day, you'll know it. Won't that be exciting? If scripture memory is hard for anybody, you'll have one verse that you left with. This may look a little rough as I move my slides around. Okay, so if the first topic is him, what is God like? Who is him? Now, most of us are Christians here, and so we have some sort of a concept of God, who he is. But what comes to your mind? What comes to your mind when you think of God? Is it kind of big, you know, sort of awe-inspiring, you know, you just kind of can't quite grasp it? Well, it is difficult because God is a spirit, isn't it? Like if I said to you, pencil, you'd have a pretty good concept of what a pencil was, wouldn't you? You know, it's about that long, it's got a point on the end, it might have an eraser, it could be all sorts of colors, it has some writing on the edge, but you know what a pencil was. Well, the neat thing about the Word of God is that God is not secretive about his person. He's not secretive. He wants us to know him. And basically, he tells us in Colossians 1:15, about Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. Isn't that great? We have an invisible God to us by sight, but yet through Jesus Christ, we have an image of that invisible God. We can get a picture. And Jesus becomes the word picture for God. in John 14, 8 through 9, Philip comes up to Jesus and he says, well, Jesus, you know, it's like he's been with Jesus for 3 years now. And he says, Jesus, if you'll only show us the Father, we can believe. You know, and Jesus looks at him, you know, and with love and compassion says, but, you know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Can I do anything else? You know, you've seen the Father in me. And Philip was then getting the picture that Jesus is God. And in John 10:30, Jesus himself says, I and the Father are one. They are the same. Scripture, all the way through, reveals Jesus Christ to us and speaks of what God is like. People often come up, if they're dealing with the issue about whether they want to receive Jesus Christ or not, they'll frequently say, well, if God would only show himself to me. Has anybody ever said that to you? You know, if God would just reveal himself to me, I'd believe. Well, he has, see, in the picture of Jesus Christ, and it's all the way through Scripture. And we have the opportunity of finding out what God is like through Jesus. And God's been faithful throughout the ages in revealing that. And let's look in Exodus 33 and 34 and find out what God told Moses about himself, who this him is. And hopefully when we look at that, we're going to be able to see something that'll change. Sometimes we have a question mark about who God is. And we'll say, God? Well, what we want to say is, God, with that exclamation point, and find out just what his character is like. Okay, in Exodus 33, verse 13 first, Moses is talking to God. And Moses says, now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy sight, show me thy ways, that I may know thee and find favor in thy sight. So here's Moses. He's talking to God. God has shown him favor, and he says, show me thy ways, that I may know thee. He wants to know God, and he wants to know what God wants him to do. Show me thy ways. What do you like? What are your ways, God? Let me know you. And then the Lord's reply, 21 to 23. God says, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand upon the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of a rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So God has told him, I'll show you who I am, but you've got to see my back. I can't show you my face because it's too great for you to understand, but my back, I'll show you. So what is his back like? Interesting, isn't it? We usually, when we get to develop a relationship with somebody, we're looking at them in the face, aren't we? But here's God's backside. Okay, 34 now, Exodus 34, 5 through 7. God says, this is his explanation of himself. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, the Lord. You think he was trying to get a point across? He said that twice. Okay, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but by who will no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children, the third and fourth generations. So what's God saying about himself? How do you get to know God and understand him? You get to understand his character, right? What he's like. And he proclaims it in his word. Look at those neat things about him. Here it is. He's before Moses. The most significant things that he could reveal to Moses. He revealed he is the Lord, merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and sin. Isn't that exciting? We have a God that's like that, and that's only his back. Just picture what his front would be like. But we don't have, see, that picture, that drawing, like we have a pen to look at. We have to go by what God reveals of himself and his character. And we have those facts that he says in his word to show us what he's like. So we can remove that question mark and we know the facts of what God's like. And God then, again, to emphasize, clearly pictures himself in the character of Jesus Christ for us today. And we have that option of receiving Christ into our life and starting a relationship with him and clearly getting a picture through Jesus. I'm not going to go through all these verses, but I listed some things that the Word says about Jesus' character. God said he was merciful in Exodus. In Hebrews 2, 17 and 18, Jesus is merciful. God spoke to his faithfulness. First Thessalonians 5, 24, faithful is he who calls you. And some other characteristics, Jesus is good, he is truth. John 1, 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's patient, he's gentle, he had compassion, he's self-denying, he was rich, yet for our sake became poor. He's a servant. He's loving. Imagine, he looked on Judas, you know, and forgave him. Or forgive them. They know what, not what they do when the crowds were mocking him. Quite a character. Quite a character. Quite a character. Say that with a different emphasis. So there's our picture of God. Him. We have the opportunity of looking through Scripture and discovering God. But we don't also just need to just discover the facts of God. God's given us the opportunity of developing a relationship with him. And that's the key issue. Vanji came to know that Jesus was her Savior. But as she progressed through the years, something was missing. And what she needed to do, and she explained to us, was she started to learn about God and apply the Word and put it into practice until she started developing a real, genuine relationship with her God. And it's evidence today that she has one. In Psalm 25:14, Scripture says, "The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him." We can be God's friend. Isn't that overwhelming? We can be the friend of God. Hosea 6:3 says, "Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is sure as the dawn." Now that's a verse with confidence, isn't it? Let us know the Lord, let us press on to know the Lord. He is sure as the dawn. Do we ever doubt if the sun's going to come up? No, we don't, do we? And God is just that sure. Press on to know him. Statement that I came across, which really made sense, it started out like this. An unknown God cannot be served, cannot be worshipped, can't be trusted. An unknown God, we can't trust him. We can't serve him. We can't worship him. But the God that we know, we can put our whole life into. We can trust him with everything that we are. We can worship him and serve him with our whole heart. Even when we're getting... Excuse me. Small disaster up here. I thought I'd take an offering. I hit the bottom of the podium, and this is kind of balanced down there, so it decided to do its thing. Here, we'll give it to the Sue Lauke here as our pianist. Maybe you can contribute afterwards. Oh, look, this is exciting, too. There's a nickel. I think God has a sense of humor, too, right? Probably knew I was getting too wrapped up in what I was saying. Just oh, goodness, where was I? Ah, yes, I remember it now. So anyways, We do have a God that we can understand and know. And when we know Him, we can do what He asks us to do with confidence. But there's something involved here, is that not everyone knows everything about God that there is. You know, not all of us are totally knowledgeable and have experienced God in our life. But boy, every one of us has the opportunity of starting to discover who He is, and we can start now, and we have a whole lifetime to do it in. But it takes a little honesty and a little openness to do that, and a little teachability, because we have to be willing to really look and discover and not reject what we discover. We need to accept what He says about Himself. A phrase that I came across too was, it said, ignorance of God is the root of weakness. And I thought about that and I thought, well, that really makes sense. I don't object to that statement. Ignorance of God is the root of weakness. We're weak in our Christian life when we don't know God, we don't have a relationship with Him, and we don't act on it. Can you tell I'm trying to get across that we might need to know God? A person that looks like and acts like they have confidence in their life, in their Christian life, probably knows God and is getting to know Him, a process of growth. So let's not just settle for nothing less than getting to know the true God of the Scriptures and letting Him interact with us in our life. He's knowable through Jesus Christ. He's revealed Himself. His character can be obvious to us. And let's take time to learn about Him. So Him, what's our verse? Colossians what? 2:6. And let's emphasize Him again. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Nobody else except Him. Let's walk in Him. Okay? Now, if you remember that outline, there's another section called in. What does it mean to be in Him? Now that we have a pretty good picture of Him, or at least a little better one, I looked up in the dictionary. That's always a faithful friend of mine, let alone the word. And I discovered that the word in could mean contained or enclosed by, inside, but the very best word something that really communicated to me was the word submerged. When we're submerged into something, can you picture this? If you put your hand in a bucket of water, that hand is really covered over, isn't it? It's completely surrounded by that water. So when we submerge ourselves in Him, we're covered over. We're completely surrounded. That water is just swirling. Now, it can't get into our skin, as Christ says He lives in us, but we're surrounded, completely covered. And you know what? The deeper, if that water, you know, we're about 10 feet deep, the further I pushed my hand down, the less you'd see my hand, wouldn't you? You just keep seeing that water. So the deeper we go into our relationship with Christ, the less we see of ourselves and the more we see of God. Now, there's a decision to make, though, and there's a real challenge here. In that verse, he says, I'll just quote this, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord. That's a statement. All of you, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, and there's a punctuation there, and there's a stop, but then he goes on to say, walk in Him. So that implies to me that people can receive Christ Jesus, but not walk in Him. And there's a choice to make. When you become a Christian and you receive Jesus Christ into your life, you need to decide whether He is truly going to be your Lord or not, and whether you're truly going to act as if He is. Walk in Him. That's an option. You can't force anybody to do that. God won't force you to do that. It's your decision. What a challenge. So in Him, when we're in Him in the right concept, we need to get a different perspective on life. And so that's why I labeled this in, the in section, getting perspectives on life. Let's look. A blank. Let's see. If I want to picture life from my perspective is really short-sighted. There I am. And now every once in a while I run against a brick wall. Okay? I can only see so far. That's my vision. Okay, now as I'm walking down the road, I run across this brick wall, I make certain decisions, and maybe I move beyond it. Okay, so then I move beyond it. Then what happens? There's another wall. Okay, I can only see so far. At each step that I take, I only get a certain vision. And this can go on and on and on throughout my whole lifetime. And I may not even know where down the road I'm going. But the neat thing about being in Christ, viewing life from His perspective, being totally submerged, is that we get God's vision. God sees our entire life. He knows where we can go. He knows what He would like to have us do. He knows what the very best for us is. And I have a choice to make. Do I want to walk short-sighted, running into brick walls all the way along, making decisions on my evaluations, or would I really like to see life from God's perspective? And when I know God, when I start to understand Him, His purposes, and His direction for my life, I get His perspective. And then I can act on what He tells me to do. I'd much rather see it from God's side. But being the human that I am, I frequently see it from my perspective. And it's a growing process to get God's perspective on things, to be submerged in Him. I'd like to read something now, a piece of scripture out of Philip's. And that's out of 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11. And this is what God says His perspective in life is. This is 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11. He has, by His own action, given us everything that is necessary for living the truly good life in allowing us to know the One who has called us to Him through His glorious, through His own glorious goodness. It is through Him that God's great and most precious promises have become available to us men, making it possible for you to escape the inevitable disintegration that lust produces in the world and to share in God's essential nature. For this very reason, you must do your utmost from your side and see that your faith carries with it a real goodness of life. Your goodness must be accompanied by knowledge, your knowledge by self-control, your self-control by the ability to endure. Your endurance, too, must always be accompanied by a devotion to God. That in turn must have in it the quality of brotherliness, and your brotherliness must lead on to Christian love. If you have these qualities existing and growing in you, then it means that knowing our Lord Jesus Christ has not made your lives either complacent or unproductive. The man whose life fails to exhibit these qualities is short-sighted. He can no longer see the reason why he was cleansed from his former sin. Set your mind, then, on endorsing by your conduct the fact that God has called and chosen you. If you go along the lines I've indicated above, there is no reason why you should stumble. Some of the things that God says in there just are overwhelming. He starts off by saying that He's given us everything in Him. All that God is, we possess. He allows us to know Him, know the One who has called us. And He's given us His most precious promises, guarantees in His Word. And it's an escape. He provides escape for us. The world, and it's this word is inevitable disintegration. The world is crumbling all around us, but we can escape. We can grow, and then we're neither complacent nor unproductive. How about that? God's precious promises and everything that we need. The clue, though, of how to be submerged in all that God asked, I found in verse 10 that I think is pretty significant. It starts off by saying, set your minds then on endorsing by your conduct the fact that God has called and chosen you. Set your minds. So that's 2 Peter 1:10 in Philips says, set your minds. And you know what that does? That locks you in on God's character. When you're set, when your eyes are on God, you're set on Him, you have life from His perspectives. When you choose to set it on yourself, you're moving yourself back to walking into brick walls. How much better to set our minds on God with His overall vision of life, with His truth, and make it available to us. Isaiah 55:8, I bet you a lot of people know that. For my ways are not your ways, says the Lord, neither are your thoughts my thoughts. You just don't have my thoughts, people, he says, but I'll give you my thoughts. And he will. I thought of a good way of explaining how God's thoughts are not ours. Have you ever read in Scripture some of those things called paradoxes? Some things that seem to contradict each other? Christ says to you, die and you'll live. You know, that's really a paradox. They seem to contradict, but it's truth. When we die to ourselves, we live. He also has, if you give abundantly, you get abundantly. It's like if you give it all away, you get it. It's really strange. You know, he writes those things and we look at that and he says, that can't be true. But it is truth. You can probably come up with a lot. Here's another one I wrote down. The first shall be last. Wait a minute. What does that mean? But yet God says it's truth. See, our thoughts are not his. We wouldn't come up with that. Obviously, the person who's first is going to get there first. You know, the person who strives and succeeds and gets ahead is going to get there. You know, if you're proud and you attain, you know, the world thinks that's great, but not God. His thoughts are different. And then the second part of that, verse 10, set your minds, therefore, endorsing by your conduct. Again, it always comes in there. Your mind may be set, but your life needs to show it. Endorsing by your conduct. Remember Moses back there. He asked God to show him his ways and to let him know him. And then you know what he did later? He says, well, God, because you said that you're a forgiving God, what I would really like you to do is I would like you to forgive my people. They're hard-hearted. They are stiff-necked, but forgive them. What did he do? He took act. God said, this is what I'm like, Moses. And Moses says, well, yay, would you forgive my people? You know, he took action on it. He didn't just hang around knowing that. You know, he did something about it. And he asked God to take action. Daniel 11:32. When I was studying, I really enjoyed finding this verse. And hopefully I memorized it. But it's talking about how an enemy will come into Israel and they'll start influencing them in evil ways. That's briefly what the context is. It says, he shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant. But the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. Interesting. Those that are in evil, violating the covenant of God, are weak. Remember that? The root of weakness? Ignorance of God, root of weakness? Those that don't know their God will be seduced with flattery. Influences will take them aside. But those who know their God will stand firm and then take action on it. Isn't that exciting? When we know our God, we won't be swayed. Okay, that's basically then what I'd like to cover in the getting life from God's perspective, not from our own. As we know and understand Him, we can rest, abide, any of those words, in Christ, walk in Christ, live in Christ. We'll be submerged in Him by acting on what we know about God's character. What's our verse? Colossians what? 2:6. And what's it say? Look at that. You all know it already. This side over here, would you mind telling that side what Colossians 2:6 is? As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Did you get that? They might need it repeated too, though. So why don't you tell them what that is? Colossians 2:6?
As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him.
Isn't that neat? Y'all know a verse. I found, again, as I was, aren't you excited? I was studying. I keep making reference to that. I found a lot while I was studying. You know, that's probably the biggest blessing about having to speak is that you get to do extra Bible study that you don't normally do along the way. So the speaker spends, you know, a little bit of time in the Word here and extra stuff, and you get all this dose of blessing. The hardest part about it is trying to narrow it down to something that you could communicate because you've got all this great stuff. You know, try to figure out, now what do I do with it? Okay, so we're on the last part, the hip. We're on the P, process with a purpose. I found again that there is a process. The Christian life is not boring, dull, and stagnant. Or maybe you're bored, I don't know. But I haven't been lately. And it hasn't been dull, and I don't think it's been stagnant. It's been exciting. There's a growth involved. Colossians 2:7. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught. Oops. You can get taught the Christian life, but don't tell anybody, okay? Rooted and built up Him and established in the Christian life, just as you were taught. Be careful. You know, we might learn something sometime. I'm like that. Sometimes I don't want to learn. But it says we can get taught. We can get taught through the Word. We can get taught through people, through messages, through books, through lots of stuff. But the Christian life can be taught as well as experienced. 1 Peter 2:2. Train. No. 2:2. As newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word that they may grow. Not that they can just sit there and cry. Long for the pure milk of the Word that you can grow. These verses are probably not unfamiliar to most of you. 2 Peter 1:8. If you have these qualities existing and growing in you, qualities growing in you, see that process? There's always a growing. You've never attained. I learned that in Philippians. A maturing Christian, you can tell, basically, because they're always learning something. The Word talks to them every once in a while. Sometimes it might not, because they might be in sin, or for some other reason. But basically, the Word's talking to them, they're applying it, and they're growing. And you can tell that. You can tell a person who's growing, and a person who's just sitting. There's never a plateau. A verse that really knocked the socks off me was Matthew 12:30. I suppose I shouldn't have said that. When I became a Christian, not only did God use the verse in Corinthians to really motivate me, give me a purpose in my life, but He also used Matthew 12:30 to scare me a little bit, I think. It says, He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. The reason that frightened me a little bit was because I realized I had two choices to make in my life. I could either be with Christ or I could be against Him. And from what I was learning about God, I didn't think I wanted to be against Him. I think He was a little bit bigger than I was. And I was too excited. Anyways, I wanted to be with God. And that implied to me that I needed to be with Him in the growing process of my life. Not my own growth or my own directions or my own purposes, but His. But there are some hindrances to our growing, and I'd like to bring out a couple of these. These things are sort of attitude type of things that can really interfere with our really getting to know God, because they sort of help us to dwell on ourselves. And one of these is represented by this poor little crocodile here. And I don't know if you can read that, but he says, "Nobody loves me." And we can let our feelings interfere with our getting to know God. We can be so wrapped up in our feelings that God can't really tell us who He is. And we won't know what to do because we get confused. So this little guy says, "Nobody loves me." He's very depressed and he's very low. And you know what? If God whispered in his ear, "I love you," I don't know that he'd hear. Because he'd be so wrapped up in himself that he may not be able to hear God's message. He may not be able to hear that God loves him and has a special plan for his life. So sometimes we have a tendency, you've probably never done this before, but I've sort of said to myself on occasion, "I don't feel like it." You know, "I just don't feel like it. You know, I don't care." You've never done that, right? Or another, so you could rephrase it any way you wanted to. "Well, right now, it's just not a good time for me." You know, something like that. Where you're just your emotions aren't up to it. Well, God tells us in His Word, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, speaks of being freed from a life of feeling. That's a life based on feeling. When He uses the word flesh, He basically refers to physical appetites of all sorts. And Ephesians 2, 3 says, "Among these we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of body and mind." See, we all once were that way, following the desires of body and mind. But he says, you're no longer that way, or you shouldn't be. In Romans 8, 12 to 14, we are called from being debtors to the flesh. See, again, flesh meaning just our physical appetites. Self-indulgences, and feelings are self-indulgences. Now, emotions aren't wrong. I don't want to imply that. Emotions and feelings are not wrong. They're only wrong when they take control of your life and they become your God. That's a different switch, isn't it? That feelings can control you and become your God. Sometimes even spiritual highs and enthusiasm actually detract from our worship of God. We become so caught up in the emotional aspect, being so excited about God, that all of a sudden we're sort of enjoying how we feel. And we're not enjoying God. And sometimes depressions, we sort of enjoy how we feel. "I want to stay depressed. Leave me alone." "I want to just sit in the corner," you know. So sometimes then depression leads to self-pity and we can reject God's love. Even people around us can't love us when we're feeling so self-centered. They can't penetrate the shell. They can't understand us, you know, if we're so self-centered and depressed. Nothing communicates in there until we get out of our feelings and we can see with God's perspective the love that He has for us and the love that people have for us. And it can change our whole life. Or sometimes even guilt over sin. You always beat yourself for a sin that you confess 20 times. You know, "I keep doing that, you know, and I know I've confessed this 20 times," and you bring it up. He says, his character says he's forgiven us, but our feelings say, "Feel guilty." But he has forgiven us. So watch out for feelings. They'll interfere with your walk with God. Haha, I like this one. There's one verse in the whole Bible right now. There's a verse in, you probably know it too, Romans 12:2. Talks about not being conformed to the world. Well, again, another translation says, "Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold." Do you ever feel that pressure from the world squeezing you into its mold? Well, there's this poor guy with his tongue hanging out up there. When we're submerged in Christ, we're going to definitely feel a pressure because we're different than the world. And that world does not like it that you're following God. There's peer pressure on you constantly to conform to the world. And it's squeezing you. It'll call you self-righteous, holier than thou, because of your attitudes towards purity. Because you think like God thinks as you're growing in Him. It's different than the world thinks. The world does have a lot to say. And who do you respond to when you're under pressure? Do you kind of go along with the trends of the world, or do you know what God says and can you stand on it? Remember, those people who know their God stand firm and take action. Do the right thing. 1 Corinthians 3:18 through 20, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness. The wisdom of the world is foolishness. Someone with a PhD may not be as wise as you are in God. Knowledge does not make godly thoughts. A heart towards God and a knowledge of Him does. Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to a tradition of men, according to elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. See to it that no one take you captive through philosophy, according to the principles of the world. So when the circumstances are swirling before you, can you trust God's answers? Do you know what His promises are? Are you submerged in Him so much that you can call things to mind that He desires for you to do? Coming up next. The next one that could interfere, I mean, there are multitudes, but this next one, this refers to the world's opinions, basically, listening to the world. We've had our own feelings, and now this is probably, what do you think about your opinions? Are you open? Are you teachable to what God has to say? Or is basically God pretty fortunate to have you around? God is so lucky, you know? I don't know what He did before I became a Christian. And so we present ourselves to God perfect and, you know, kind of preconceived notions of what we think He's like and what we think we're like. And so here we are, God. I have my ideas. Don't you try to teach me a thing. And so we have this type of an image. All those great awards and medals and good works that we present to God. Our own opinions that are so good. Much better than His. Actually, the smirk on that cracks me up more than anything. So are you getting to know God honestly and openly so that if your opinion is wrong, He can tell you? Or do you keep your own opinions, your own estimations? Are you honest? And along with this lines, you could actually be only reading half the Bible. Grab this thought. This is kind of interesting. If I have a preconceived notion about who God is and what I'm like, I may be only reading half the Bible, because the part of the Bible that would want to teach me something and would reveal to me my sin, I would ignore. I wouldn't want to read there. If I thought, two extremes, if I thought that God was sort of a ooey-gooey, lovey God, you know, He never had, He didn't really hate sin, you know, He just loved everything and everybody, I would never really want to read anything about His justice,
His righteousness, His holiness.
I wouldn't want to say any of those things or read any of those things because it might touch me. And so I might only read half of His word. Or if I was sort of a person who tended to be inward and depressed frequently, you know what would come across out of His Bible? Justice, His wrath, His judgment. I'd only read half of it. I'd never read that He loved me. You know, I could never read that He really thought I was precious in His sight, His chosen and called person. So be careful that you don't go to the Word with preconceived ideas, but that you're willing to let God show you who He really is. And so you can become submerged in Him and not a fakey Him. You're not putting on a coat of righteousness and spirituality. You're putting on a coat of truth. And making sure that you're worshiping God the way He wants you to. Not that you come all adorned with all sorts of good things and tell Him how fortunate He is to have you. And this is obviously what He wants me to do, is to just come and lay out all these good works in front of Him. But He wants you to worship Him with your heart. Sincerely and truthfully. And then you know what happens when we get rid of our feelings, what the world communicates to us and not what God says, and our own self? We experience freedom. You get the opportunity to be free, to be you, and to let God be God in you, where you're not half of God in you and not faking it on the outside of who you are. It's the blending of Him in you, His covering you, but your growth so that you're becoming what He wants you to be, your natural self. Nothing fakey. And that really does produce a freedom. As you go to God and really enjoy Him and worship Him, when you're with a friend, your best friend, don't you just relax? You enjoy the company? You really appreciate being around that individual. Well, so you can go to God and relax. But when you leave God, it doesn't mean that you leave your relaxation there. That means you can know what He thinks of you, and in God's estimation, you can live like that for the rest of your life. Growing. You know, our character, when we sinned back in the garden, became marred. We were created in God's image, but it was marred with sin. And God's not trying to totally redo you from the inside out. He liked the way He made you. But what He wants to do is erase that marring from your life and make your character come across like His original character again. Take away the false attitudes, the feelings that control you, the lusts that are in everyone's, the appetites, the wrong conceptions of Him, so that when He is fully Himself, and we act on who He is, and we live our life in Him constantly, understanding who He is, we become us, the joyful person that He wants us to be. When I'm stubborn and rebellious in what God's telling me, I'm really miserable. Did anybody ever experience that before? Have you ever felt kind of really down? It's because God is not Himself in you. You are there. I'm there. I'm taking control. But His character can come through in each one of us. We want to do away then with the misconceptions. We want to know God, who is a discoverable God and a knowable God, not just with our head, but let's submerge our life into Him and have it come from our hearts. Something that I realized was, if I don't know who God is, and I call myself a Christian, and I don't know who Jesus Christ is, let's say I know a little bit about Him, but I haven't really trusted Him, I'm not experiencing Him, I'm not relying upon Him, and I say that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, a Christian, right? Follower of Jesus Christ, but I don't really understand Him and not really trusting Him, who am I following? Like Vanjie's example, when she got into Bible study, you know, her life changed. She started discovering who her God was.
If I'm not discovering who God is, that's a good question to ask yourself. Who am I following these days? Am I really knowing my God well enough that I can follow Him? Am I walking with Him, in Him, submerged in Him? Or am I following myself or the world? A Christian follows God fully. So I challenge you today to make a decision. What's our verse? Colossians 2, 6. Okay? Why don't you say all the way up to the comma? Okay? You remember how that goes? Just up to the comma, and why don't you answer him back? Okay? As you, therefore,
have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him.
Okay. Why don't you say it up to the comma? And now I want you to come across with a real emphasis on that last part, okay? Ready? As you
therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him.
All right. So walk in Him. Okay. Have you ever done anything ping pong before? Do you know what that is? Have you ever reviewed Scripture ping pong? Well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to say a word, and then I want you to say the word back, or the next word in the line. So I would say, as if I were talking to myself, as you have, therefore have. I'll get it all boggled up yet. Okay, let's try that. If I start, as
you
therefore
have
received
Christ
Jesus
the
Lord,
so
walk
in
Him and nobody else. Okay?